Start it in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in its consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint Ignatius, please. Okay. We're going to talk now about what is called your holy hour. Our program can be compared to a tripod. And there are three different elements. There is our talk, and there is what is called your group sharing, and then finally there is your prayer period. Which we like to call your holy hour. Okay, let's talk about your holy hour now. The holy hour is the very heart or substance of this program. Your holy hour. Now, your holy hour, you have to decide on a time, a place, and then we'll give you a method, those 3 points. A time, a place, and a method. Okay, now time. You've got 24 hours in the day, would strongly recommend that you pray as early as possible. Of course, it depends on you, but praying as early as possible for various reasons. Number one, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we have a typical day in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus got up way before dawn, the evangelist points out, and he was absorbed in prayer. What is way before dawn? Not before dawn. Way before dawn. Hey, well, probably 3:30. Yeah. It's not that you have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. However, getting up early, not a bad idea. Give the Lord your first fruits. Give the Lord your best. Give the Lord your heart. So this might mean that you have to go to bed earlier. What is the least fruitful hour of the day for most of us? The hour before we go to bed. Maybe we're not doing too much. So get to bed maybe a little bit earlier. Say you're going to bed at 11:10, go to bed at 9:50. Okay? Or 9:30. Get up and give that hour to the Lord. Another reason is if you put off your holy hour till later, you're probably either not going to do it or you're going to do it poorly. So you're going to do the exercises. You want to try to really give the Lord your best. Third reason. is, I don't know if any of you could identify with this, but I feel that my life is constant spiritual combat. Maybe for you people it's just a piece of cake. It's, you know, but I find life, maybe for a priest it's different, but it's a constant battle between the devil, the flesh, and the world, those three basic enemies. So doing my holy hour early prepares me for the battle. Aren't we soldiers of Christ? So the holy hour prepares you for battle. To fight the good fight. To run the good race, as Paul says. And to merit the crown that is waiting for us. I think if you do that, you'll understand what I mean. That during the course of your day, you're going to experience God's presence much more potently when you start off your day, spend that hour of conversation with the Lord. You're going to feel you're not alone, but you're in good company. The Lord is with you. He's walking with you. He's accompanying you. He's your friend. He's your guide. He's your encouragement. He's your support. You're not walking through life without anyone at your side, but rather the Lord is with you. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want, if you like. Okay, now where are you going to pray? I've got a brilliant idea, I believe. This church here, St. Peter Chanel, we open up our doors every morning at 4:45. We do that for you people. So see you tomorrow at 4:45. Look at it. 4:45, and we purposely celebrate a Mass for you at 6 o'clock. Perfect timing. Amen? Yeah. Amen or oh me? You start your day with your holy hour, and then you got the Mass at 6 o'clock, and you're ready. You're a gangbuster. You're ready to. You're ready to win that race, huh? Some of you are interiorly saying, Father, I can't do that. Okay, you can't. Then set up some place in your home. Some quiet place where you can enter into the spiritual contemplative mood of encountering the Lord. Hopefully in your home, you have an image of the Sacred Heart, an image of the Immaculate Heart. Maybe you have an image of Divine Mercy. Maybe you've got a beautiful statue of St. Joseph. Pope John Paul II says that the family is the domestic church. And the family should be a place of prayer. If you have that, you might light a couple of candles. Maybe burn some incense. Not marijuana, but burn some incense. And you're creating a spiritual environment that's propitious toward prayer. All of this you might even call spiritual warm-up. Before you get on the playing field, you got to warm up. Otherwise, you're going to pull a muscle, no hamstring, huh? So you have to warm. These are called spiritual exercises. That's Ignatius called them, spiritual exercises. So we're exercising our spirit. If you don't, you know, I do some weightlifting. You don't do the weightlifting, you get flabby. Gordita. Maybe we have a spiritual flabby belly, huh? Do we want to be able to exercise our spiritual life by doing these exercises day after day after day, and we're fortifying ourselves spiritually? Then we're going to be giving you a text. After the talk, Mary's going to be giving you a binder, a notebook, and your meditation texts. So every day you're going to be given a specific meditation you're going to be meditating upon. So there you are with your text. Make the sign of the cross. Imagine that God is looking at you with love. You place yourself in the presence of God. Then pray the Hail Mary. And after you pray the Hail Mary, pray the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very important. Who is the spiritual retreat master of these exercises? Father Broom! Nuh-uh. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So it's the Holy Spirit within us is going to be teaching us how to pray, how to connect with Jesus Christ. All this is warm-up, but you got to do the warm-up to be able to get on the playing field. Huh? And then we give you the text, and there are many methods. Over the years, there is the Ignatian method of the three powers of the soul, but I'd like to connect this with a method that Pope Benedict XVI gave in his document about 10 years ago, which has the title Verbum Domini, which means in English, the Word of the Lord, which he gives a classical method which is called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. So use this method to help you to connect with the Lord. What are the steps of Lectio Divina? I'll give you the words in Latin. We have some Latin scholars here, right? Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio, and I've added one. Transformatio. Like that? I'll repeat. Lectio. Meditatio. Contemplatio. Oratio. Actio. Transformatio. Got it? Okay, so a word on these words in Latin. They're pretty simple. If you know Spanish, it's almost the same as Spanish. Lectio means you got to read. If we're going to be giving you the text, read. With an attitude of openness to God, read. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Sometimes we prefer, listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking, huh? But we have to learn how to listen. And God is going to be speaking to you through the text that we give to you. Through the meditative text, God's going to be speaking to you. Lectio. Meditatio. That means meditate. Utilize your intellectual apparatus, which we call your mind. Utilize your memory. You have a memory. Utilize your understanding to try to understand what God is saying to you. And Mary, the Blessed Mother, is our example. We find this two times that Mary, for her part, she pondered this in her heart. Two times. Luke 1 and Luke 2. Luke 1, when the shepherds come, Mary's pondering this. Then Luke 2, Jesus is lost and found in the temple. Mary's pondering, what does this mean that my son has been lost for 3 days? Now, if you go to the original Greek, it would be to ruminate. And ruminate is what, you ever see a cow chewing the cud? Any farmers here? Maybe watch some farmer shows where you got the cow is chewing away at the cud, and he's chewing and chewing, and he's masticating, chewing and chewing, and he's taking a long time for him to chew so that he can eventually masticate and go from there into the digestion. That's the original Greek word. In other words, you can read and read, try to understand, read, battle with the text, ask Mary to help you, ask the Holy Spirit, read. So it doesn't mean that you're going to read and right away you're going to have a light just like that. It might happen. You start to read it, zoom, the Holy Spirit gives you a light immediately. But not always. Sometimes you've got to read it several times. And then after, you know, your good work and effort, then the Holy Spirit gives you a certain light. And your heart opens up to God's grace. And you're into what's called mystical prayer. You're into mystical prayer. And that's the next point. You just mentioned contemplatio. Now, contemplatio in Lectio Divina means this. Try to imagine using your imagination that you're present there in the scene. Now, we all have an imagination. Right? We all have an imagination. Either we use the imagination for good or for bad. Because our imagination, we have it. But we have to train our imagination, which is very difficult, but it's possible with God's grace. And very difficult. With God's grace, we can little by little train our imagination. Teresa of Avila calls it la loca de la casa, okay? The mad woman of the house. Okay? So imagine you're present there. You're present there with Jesus. You're present there with Mary. Then from contemplatio we go to what is called oratio. What do you think that is? Oratio means prayer. If you speak Spanish, oratio means prayer. Orar, oración. So what happened is, you've entered now into your heart, and you open up your heart, and then you talk to God. Ignatius says there are three powers of the soul, the memory, understanding, and the will. Now the will, that means your heart. That's the very seat or center of prayer. So the affections are present in your heart, and you want to allow your affections to run freely. What might be an affection? You praise God. You glorify God. You worship God. You thank God. You admire God. You love God. You ask God. You beg God for mercy. You beg God for special grace. St. Teresa of Avila says, prayer is a conversation between two friends. Okay? That's the definition of Teresa of Avila. Prayer is a conversation, two friends that sit down and have a long talk together. That's the definition of Teresa of Avila. She's the doctor of the church. You sit down, you have a really good conversation with a friend. Well, that you can be doing with Jesus Christ every day for the next 10 weeks. Okay? And I'll give you an example. Okay, tomorrow we're going to be giving you principle and foundation, and your biblical text will be Exodus chapter 3, which would be the vocation of Moses. Moses goes in front of this burning bush, and all of a sudden he sees this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he draws close, and he hears these words, take off your sandals, you're walking on holy ground. And he takes off his sandals, and he draws close. There you are. It's no longer Moses. He doesn't call Moses, but he calls you by name. And he says, draw closer. And as you draw closer, that burning bush is no longer a burning bush, but it's the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And he's saying, draw closer. Draw closer. And there you are. You're resting on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the burning furnace of charity. And you hear his burning heart saying, my daughter, I love you. My son, I love you. How good it is to be with you. And there you are, you're resting on the burning Sacred Heart of Jesus, who loves you so much that he's willing to die for you. And you're resting on that. You're really not saying too much with your words, but there's a heart-to-heart conversation between you and Jesus Christ. And the hour goes by like that. Before you know it, it's already over. And what has happened, you've had a mystical touch. God has embraced you. And you leave, you're no longer the same person. And even though, during the course of your life, you've heard 1,000 times God loves you, now you're convicted in the depths of your heart that God really loves you. And you'll leave and you're no longer the same person. This is never going to happen if you don't give God time. Because we're all in a hurry. We're rushing. You got to stop. And this is very anti-American. You got to let God love you. We think that we take the initiative. Let God love you. St. John says that he loved us first. We always think that we take the initiative, that we do it first. Let him love you. Only the Holy Spirit will teach you what this means. Let God love you. Then once you've allowed the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is the burning bush, to love you, you have much more peace and tranquility. You're no longer so insecure. You're not stressed out so much. You're not bent out of shape. You don't allow the contradictions of life to cast you into a pit of desolation, but you recognize the Lord is with me. That's what's most important. Jesus is a friend at my side. He'll always be there. Amen? You follow me? This is just one insight of 1,000. All of you will have maybe deeper, maybe even more richer insights than I'm giving to you. But you got to give the Lord time. What's most important, give the Lord time. Give the Lord time, give him your heart. Give him magnanimity, and he will just inundate you with graces. Amen? Okay, so there you have it. And at the end of your prayer period, this is part of the tripod. You got to step back and see, how did God speak to you? And then you're going to be writing down, maybe 3 to 5 minutes, what happened in that wonderful encounter between you and God. It's called the revision. So next week, when you come after my talk, which will be shorter, you'll be divided into groups of about 10. You're going to have a facilitator, and each and every one of you, 2 or 3 minutes, you're going to be telling with a group, you're going to say, this is really what God said to me in this meditation. And the beautiful thing is that every one of you are very important. Every one of you are going to be given special gifts. And every one of you that shares, you're sharing, as Father Tim Gallagher says, you're sharing is sacred ground. You're sharing is sacred ground. Your sharing is very, very important. Very, very important. Is that clear? So the next week you'll have a group sharing for about 20 minutes. Each one will we'll share how did God speak to you in one of the seven meditations. Okay? And finally, we start out the first week. The essence of the first week is what is called principle and foundation. So we're going to be giving you every day, you're going to be having the biblical text, but you're going to be reading the Ignatian text of principle and foundation, which is about 100 words. But this sets the tone of the whole course. And in a few words, I'll try to explain it to you. Principle and foundation, it's a philosophical statement as to why we're here in this world. We have to know why we're here. Now, everybody has a philosophy, even though they don't state it that way, but everybody has a philosophy. And I mentioned some of the false philosophies in the American society. Materialism. Consumerism. Hedonism. Agnosticism. Atheism. Rationalism. Moral relativism. These are false philosophical systems. Utilitarianism. You know what that is? Utilitarianism, you know what that is? You value in as much as you produce economically. John Stuart Mill, he was the founder of that, and Jeremy Bentham in the 19th century. That's pure Americanism today. You come from the Philippines or Mexico, you know, the Americans, it's utilitarianism. And behind that, you have euthanasia. Euthanasia, why? You're an elderly person, you're on dialysis, you're 85 years old, all that is wasting money, just pull the plug and let the person die. That's called utilitarianism, which is totally false. You don't value in as much as what you have, you value because you're a son and daughter of God. So I'm giving you the false systems. Here's the true system, which comes from Ignatius. You're created to praise God. Primary purpose in life, you're here to praise God. Then he says, to reverence God. Then you're called to serve God. And then by means of that, to save your soul. That's principle and foundation. You're here to praise God. To reverence Him. Then to serve the Lord. And then by means of that, to save your soul. You know, it's very similar to betraying my age now, the Baltimore Catechism. Do you remember the first thing you learned? We're here to know God, to love God, to serve God in this life, so as to be happy with Him. And it's almost the same thing. The words are changed a little bit, but it's the same concept. So the exercises helps us to assimilate this deeper and deeper, so that all of our thoughts, our decisions and action are motivated by PNF, Principle and Foundation. I'll give you one or two examples. Okay. How many parents here? Okay, say for example you have a son or daughter that's 17 or 18, about to go off to college. Now those who are immigrants here, maybe from the Philippines or from Mexico, the United States is very different. I'm not going to say it better. But sad to say, most young people in this country, when they're with mom and dad at home, they're going to confirmation program, okay, they've got their faith, then after they finish college, they lose their faith in this country. A lot of immigrants are not aware of that, so I was born here, so I know the country pretty well. No? Thanks be to God, I didn't lose my faith when I went to the university, thanks be to God. But most, when they go, either they lose their faith or their faith is placed in doubt. If you want a really good movie, go see God Is Not Dead 1 and 2. Have you seen it?
Yes.
What'd you think?
I liked it. I didn't see part 2.
Okay. There's God is Not Dead, number 1 and 2 points out that in the academia in this country, most young people, their faith is lost. So that's, this is what we're talking about. You have a daughter, 17 or 18, gonna go away to college. If she might makes the wrong decision, she might lose her faith. She might get, maybe she'll get a PhD from the big guns on the East Coast, Harvard or Princeton or Yale or Dartmouth or Columbia or Brown. These are called the Ivy Leagues. I'm from that part of the country. You know, or the big guns on the East Coast, okay? Or maybe Stanford or Berkeley here, okay? So they get the degree from these prestigious universities in the United States. Oh, I have a degree from Harvard. Oh, look at me. Princeton. Mm-hmm. Yale. Columbia. Hoo-hoo. Brown. Hoo. But in the meantime, loses her faith. And every time you talk about religion, Mom, you're from another country. You're from the Philippines. You're from Mexico. I'm an American. That's the young people today. Better to stay here, go to Cerritos or Cypress, go to Cal State Long Beach, and get a degree and stay at home. Really? And okay, doesn't have a prestigious degree, but got her degree. You maybe get a master's, stay at home, come to St. Peter's, now talk with the priest here, okay? This is principle and foundation. And your son or daughter is going to get married. What is the criteria of a lot of American girls, the 5 B's? You know what they are? 5 B's? The man has to have brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks, huh? You're laughing at that, but a lot of that's the criteria. Brains, no? Brawn, beauty, big bucks. Now, if you have principle and foundation, you recognize that these are lies. These are lies. You're here. You're here to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save your soul. So if you've got a son or daughter that is about to have choose a boyfriend or girlfriend that is eventually going to be his or her wife, is that future son-in-law or daughter-in-law going to help your son to become a great saint and get to heaven? Fat chance, huh? How many of you, when you got married, I chose my spouse because he can help me become a great saint? Well, that should have been your decision. It should have been. But it wasn't. Because you hadn't done the exercises yet, right? You know, the exercise, it changes your total way of thinking. And you're always being motivated. Okay, is this decision going to help me to praise God and to save souls? Those two things. Is this going to praise God, this decision? Is this going to help me to get to heaven? If not, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. The second part of the principle and foundation is called the law of tantum quantum, which means everything that God created is good, and we're called to use creation as a means to get to heaven and not to abuse. Okay? So remember those two words. We can either use or we can abuse. So everything God created is good. Everything. But instead of using it, we can be abusing it. And anything you mention to me, I can tell you how you can use it or abuse it. Okay, invite you to have a pizza. Have a pizza. And we are sitting at the table, and you eat 6 of the 7 pieces there, okay? That's wrong. That's called the sin of gluttony, okay? So unless you're really hungry, okay? And one of the most obvious abuses is the field of sexuality. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for that, but how many abuses in that area? How many diseases? How many abortions? How many contraceptions? How many sins are committed because of abusing what is called the human faculty of procreation? So everything God created is good, but we can easily abuse it. Okay, the last part of principle and foundation is called holy indifference. Now, if you use the word indifference in modern jargon, that seems to be apathy, right? Or the young people, the young generation, the whatever generation, okay? Que me importa, the whatever generation. But holy indifference is not that. Holy indifference is this: you want to do God's will. No matter what it is, you want to do God's will. Come hell or high water, you're going to carry God's will out. And there are four categories. You want to do God's will. You don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. Health to sickness. Riches to poverty. Honors to humiliations. But to choose what is most conducive for the end for which you were created, which is the honor and glory of God and the salvation of your soul. That is, my friends, principle and foundation. So every day this week, you're going to be meditating upon that key paragraph of St. Ignatius with your biblical text. So, at the Mass, I said two Masses today, and I was praying for all of you. Say thank you.
Okay.
You remember the gospel today, the 10 lepers, right? Hopefully you're the Samaritan that returns, right? So I'm praying that these 10 weeks are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. That you really have a powerful encounter with God, and that like Francis Xavier, all of you will set the world on fire. God bless you.